Got to get my notes out. Go ahead and pull your Bibles out. I actually need to get there myself. But we will be in 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you haven't, I hope you got an outline today. I changed the format up a little bit. I hope it's not confusing. 1 Kings chapter 18. Like normal, we'll read the narrative, and then we'll go back and parse out each piece one thought at a time and try to deliver the Word of God clearly. Amen? 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." The third year of what? Do you remember? Elijah had gone to King Ahab and said, essentially, because of the sin of the people of the land of Ahab and their worship of Balaam, God was going to send a drought. Now, I will get into the whole process of that later, but that is the three-year period he's referring to. Saying, verse 1 still, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Samaria was the main area where Ahab ruled. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, "Go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Kind of an interesting question. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you control everything. You have power to give rain and to take it away. You have power to bless and to not bless. I ask that you would strengthen me. Would you give me clarity of speech and mind and power of the Holy Spirit? Please help us to learn, yes, but also grow in you and in the light of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so With your outline, there's a little bit of information. I put there Proverbs 29:25 as a bit of a theme verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's not obviously written by the author of 1 Kings. It's written, I believe, by Solomon or one of the writers that God used to pen Proverbs. But it rings true here. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, we as human beings, as Christians, can only fear one side. We can only fear one side. I'm reminded, I read an article this week of a guard of the dictator Maduro. Okay, you probably heard on the news that in 88 minutes, the U.S. military broke into his compound and captured him and brought him back to America. But apparently, they got a hold of one of his guards, and he said this, "I do not want to find myself ever again on the opposite side of the U.S. military." There are things, there are weapons apparently that we used. There was some type of sound, silent sound, if you would, that was shot towards the compound that broke the eardrums of the guards. Hundreds of people died just to get Maduro. I mean, the force was a force to be reckoned with. But this guard has the option. He can either fear the regime there or he can fear the United States military. Each one is a protecting force. It's a loyalty. And we as Christians have the option. We have the option to fear the Lord and depend on His protection, or fear the world and the devil's system and depend on His protection. Now, I would dare say that I would be like this guard, very tentative and being opposed to God's might. Amen? But the way to do that is fear man and give in. The fear of man. Roman numeral 1, the source of courage. The source of courage. Maybe it's my personality, but I like a rousing speech. I like a film that encourages me and motivates me. But I'm more of a systems person. You know, they have these hype up books, self-help books, tactics on how to get people to like you more, and so on. And it never really did much for me. I've read some of them, and I'm sure there are some helpful things. Obviously, we should be men should be gentlemen, and ladies should be ladies. It's not necessarily what I'm saying, but this idea, the bravado, the excess, the outward performance always was a turnoff for me. It seemed fake. I hope maybe it seems fake to you, particularly actually when I became a Christian, because I realized that a lot of that is not inside of that person. And if we are going to not fear man, we do not have the strength to fight the devil. Now, people say, greater is he that is in me, he that is in the world. Now, that's the answer. Okay, we'll get to that. But sometimes, there are these people that want to mouth off about the devil. Now, I'm not saying that we should fear him in a way that we obey him, right? We should fear God. I just got done saying that. But let's just be clear. We alone, without God, are weaker than the devil. You say, well, that's really encouraging, brother. Can you move on? I want to give you an encouragement. The only way that we are going to be able to fight this battle is if the Holy Spirit is our source and is empowering us through it. That doesn't mean there aren't physical things that we do. A thing that I say, you still have to do the thing, right? You still have to do the thing. There are some people that say, I'm going to become holy by faith, and I'm just going to become holy by sitting here at a chair and not doing anything. Now, when you're born again, you repent and believe the gospel. You turn, you have a change of heart and mind, that results in a change of action, is not actually the change of action, but it results in that. And then you place that trust, your eternal destiny, into the hands of God. Not only that, trusting the payment of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day." That is how you're born again. It's not by works. Growing in holiness is an inside out. You still have to do the thing. The problem is when people try to go outside in, it doesn't work. And that's the same with courage. That's the same with opposing or resisting the fear of man. Now, I want to look at the fact that God does allow problems in our life. What was the cause of Ahab's anger? Notice that Obadiah talked about the fact that Ahab not only searched all over Israel, but he didn't call these people up. In our day, we would call them up. But in his day, he would reach out to kingdoms all over the known world. And he would reach out to them and say, "Are you harboring the prophet Elijah?" And they would look around their country and see. Obviously, Ahab had some severe problems with Elijah. We'll see that later on. But I found it interesting. I hope you guys aren't bored with geography. But God not only had a spiritual purpose for Israel, but in every aspect of every part of their life, in every part of our life, He demonstrates His will, His philosophy, and His perfect plan. You say, how is that? Even in geography. Now, in the Bible, Egypt was considered the world system, right? They were, before Babylon, the most powerful military, the dominant economic power. But what did they represent? What did they rely on? Themselves. Even geography said that the Nile River constantly flowed. And every year, the Nile would flood its banks. It would take all the silt brought down, brought north, actually, from Central Africa, lay it over the land. They never had to worry about rain. Never in their life. They always had clean water, except for when it got turned to blood for some reason, you know? But, you know, they always had water. They always had food. They never had to worry about that. They were constantly prosperous. And you know what this represents? Self-reliance. Never having to worry about a thing. But you know where God, after He had the nation of Israel, which represents looking back as a Christian, not the church, a Christian, God brought them out of slavery into a land. Now you say, well, there was the Jordan River, but it wasn't that big, still isn't today. There was the Sea of Galilee, so they had some water. But they were desperately reliant on one thing, and that was rain. There are mountainous terrain, some plains, mountainous terrain. They have to have rain. And without it, they'll starve. And the only way they can get this rain is praying for it. You see, even in the geography of where God placed Israel, He was showing to them that there was a need for a reliance on Him. And so when Ahab decided, you know what? We're just going to go and start worshiping Baal or Balaam. I want to get into some of those details here later on. God decided, you know what? I am going to send a drought. And by the word of the prophet, you're not going to have rain. Well, what happens? No rain in a land that has to have rain. No crops. Animals die. People starve. Letter A, the word of the Lord. Verse 1, it says clearly, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now, was Elijah actually the one causing all of these quote-unquote problems? Of course not. He was the mouthpiece of God. That's all. God was the one sending punishment. God was the one sending, later on, rain. We're simply a mouthpiece. Can I say this? The fear of man cannot exist when we have confidence in the never-changing Word of God. Because we've aligned ourselves with truth. I think that's self-explanatory. We claim to be a Bible-thumping Baptist church. Now, we don't have that on our sign, right? But if the Bible says it, we believe it. And if it doesn't, well, then it's optional, right? And if it opposes the Word of God, then we definitely don't believe it. It's that simple. Are we mistaken at times? I'm sure we'll get to heaven and there'll be some things that God says, you should have been looser on this or stricter on this, but we're just trying to do our best as Christians at this point. But I've talked about this before, but there has been a push to redefine absolute truth or to undermine it. And it started with an attack on the Word of God. You ever hear the term, well, that's my truth? Whenever I hear that term, I think of Oprah Winfrey. You have your truth and I have my truth. And I know that she didn't say this, and I'm thinking, my, I have quite the wild imagination. You get a truth. Everybody gets a truth, you know? Is that how it works, though? No, of course not. But in order to deny the fact that the Bible is the standard bearer of truth, the absolute truth in itself, they have to basically say truth is relative. It's based on your experience. It's based on, you know, how you feel today. Well, I will tell you, there are some days I roll out of bed and I'm hungry. I'm feeling really carnal, and I don't know. I just don't feel too good. And there are some days where I jump out of bed and I grab my Bible and I'm excited. Sometimes I feel so good, I go to bed thinking, I look forward tomorrow to read my Bible. That's not every day, friends. I'm carnal, right? I have to crucify the flesh. Do you really want the foundation of the Word of God to be reliant on our own feelings? I don't want mine. We wonder why so many people are addicted to psychopathic drugs. And I feel for these people. They're going through torment. But the torment that they're going through is a direct result of the rejection of absolute truth, whether it's conscious or not on their own part. Reliance on the absolute truth, not our experience, on the Word spoken through prophets by the Holy Spirit Himself, is the path to peace. Letter B, the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord. Verse 1 says, I will send rain upon the earth. Now, we moved here. December 22nd was 8 years that I officially had permanent resident. Well, I've been a permanent resident of Idaho since 2015, but we were missionaries for a period of that time, so I didn't actually live here until December 22nd, 2017. And that was middle of winter. There was snow. Spring came and the hills were green. And then about June 30th, everything turned brown. Now, the locals here are smiling at me because they know that's very normal, isn't it? Yeah, everything turned brown. I love the mountains. I love it to this day. But all of a sudden, I was like, I had to see something green. It's like my mind went crazy because I lived in the Midwest before, just trees everywhere. And then in the tropics after that, it's a rainforest. I'd never been to a place so brown. All I wanted was rain to make things green again. Can you imagine going 3 years without a drop of water? Horrible. And then God sends, He sends a word, I'm going to send rain. Now in a way, what is He saying? Hey, guess what? I can take it away and I can give it back to you. Because I'm in charge. Now, if somebody came in here and started pushing out their chest, you know, and I'm in charge, you know, and I can do this and whatever. We consider that arrogance. When you're the creator of the universe, you get to do what you want. I would say that. Roman numeral 2, the strength of courage. The strength of courage. A, standing before God. And I'll give you the second one, standing for God. There are two, I would say, nuances to this that I want to look at. One specifically that Elijah said himself. He spoke this in verse 15. And Elijah said, he's now addressing Ahab. I want to go back actually to Obadiah, but we'll hit on that in a little bit. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. This goes back to who do you fear or who do you not fear? Or who do you fear more? The Word of God says that every knee shall bow. We all have to stand before God someday. Now, praise the Lord, I'll have Jesus as my advocate. And he's better than any lawyer on earth, by far. But I'm going to stand before God. Now, my eternity is secure because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But God is going to... I'm going to have to give an account to Jesus for how I lived my life. Elijah will, the prophet, my brother Elijah too. Every single person in the entire world. When I was younger, I had heard the example that when you get to heaven, it's going to be kind of like a TV screen is going to come out. And God's going to play through your entire life in front of all humanity. I thought, that's going to take a long time. Guess we have eternity. And I don't know if that's actually true. But when I would do wrong, I would picture myself standing before God with a big TV screen showing me doing wrong. I could never get it out of my mind, so maybe it was effective. Letter B, standing for God. I find this ironic. We'll touch on it a little bit again. 1 Kings 18, and he answered. Notice Ahab accuses Elijah. Thou that troublest Israel. And Elijah answers him, and he answers, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, who is Balaam? Apparently, Balaam is the plural form of Baal. Now, I was in this really interesting early civilization museum, the University of Chicago. It's a couple blocks away from Pastor Lewis's church. And I was walking through, and there was this glass enclosure here. I actually have a picture of them on my phone, so if you want to see it, come by me after church. I'll show them to you. There's these tiny little, it was the size of an iPhone Pro, you know. It was this big, you know. This little idol, and somebody pointed out and says, hey, read this plaque. And I read it, and it was Baal. Apparently, there are different types of Baal, and they would worship the plethora, multiple forms of Baal or whatever. But it amazed me. Why would somebody worship a little idol like that? I'm convinced there was some forces behind that that were evil. But it's interesting. Elijah gets accused. He goes, you are the one that has caused problems in Israel. And Elijah goes, no, I'm not. You caused it by worshiping Baal instead of God. And sometimes we as believers will point our finger at people delivering truth and say, you're causing problems in my life. You're making me uncomfortable. And the answer is no. Maybe not. Maybe disobedience to God is the cause of your discomfort. And we have a choice. We have a choice. I'll go later to two people that responded to the same similar accusation, but I want to give you the last few points. Three, the steadiness of courage. A, influential, influential, and B, intimidating, intimidating. I find it interesting here, Obadiah, this is where I was going to do a little bit of a flashback. Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's home. So he is right under the nose of this guy that absolutely despises not only Elijah, but every true believer of God, Jehovah God. And right under his nose, he is hiding prophets. Why? Because Jezebel had decided, I'm going to go find every prophet in the Old Testament. Didn't mean just, well, they can prophesy about the future. Prophet also just meant preacher in the Old Testament. So Jezebel went and found every prophet or preacher she could find in Israel. She lined them up and killed them. She wanted them all dead. And Obadiah saw this happening, and she said, you know what? He said, I'm going to hide them. So he took 100 preachers. Okay, and he put 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and somehow, my guess is he gets these resources from Ahab himself, right? Because everybody else was starving, and he got bread and water and kept them alive for 3 years. Now that, my friend, is impressive. This last week, I re-listened to The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, and it was amazing how God allowed her to basically protect and hide so many Jewish people who were being massacred during World War II, the Holocaust, and the hand of God that was involved in it. God uses people of influence to do great things. But some of those same people, even though they've been used of God, will come to a point of fear and despair. Often they will. Obadiah gets faced by Elijah and says, I want you to go talk to Ahab. We already went over that a little bit. He goes, do you want me dead? Look at what I've done for God's people. And Elijah reassured Obadiah that he would live and he would show himself before Ahab. Now, wrapping things up, be intimidating. The fear of man can be intimidating. However, the response of Elijah did not respond that way. He delivered the command, the rebuke of Ahab, as I said earlier, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, the host of wicked idols. Ahab's response was not repentance. And Ahab ended up being killed in battle and eaten by dogs. You say, that's brutal. That's what the Bible says. Some people say the Bible's boring. I have a hard time believing that. Right? We have a good example, though, when King David, sinned before God, committed adultery, killed this woman's husband, and tried to hide it. And the prophet Nathan came up to him and says, thou art the man. And what did David respond? How did David respond? In repentance. Now, we don't have time to go into it. Psalm 51 was his repentant prayer to God. And God poured out his blessings on his life once again. Now, what's the lesson from today? Number one, if you're faced with evil, have courage in the source. Be at peace with the steadiness that the foundation of God's power gives. But if you're called to repentance today, know that your response does matter. I'd respond like David if I were you. Amen? Appreciate your attention. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you give everybody a chance to repent and believe your gospel. You're not willing that anybody should go to hell. You want everybody to go to heaven. I ask that you would convict hearts today. Would you penetrate the blinders that the devil puts on people's eyes so that your glorious gospel can shine through? Would you allow us to have a wonderful service, morning service in your house, encouraging believers, challenging us, convicting our hearts? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.